The second reading today is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If you ever go to any weddings, this will be very familiar to you. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O Lord, uphold me that I may uplift thee. Amen. I often hear it said in churches that the God of the Old Testament is an angry, vengeful God, while the God of the New Testament is loving and kind. Jesus is the loving, gentle, caring one, the flowy-haired father figure from our children's Bibles, holding a lone sheep under his arm and laughing with the children, while the God of pillar and fire is striking down wrongdoers, sending plagues, burning things down. So I was so glad to see Jesus acting like a complete jerk in the gospel reading, right before the choir sang, "Where there is charity and love, God is there." You see, you thought I had thrown you under the bus today. The fact that 95% of churches in our country would probably fire me for saying that Jesus was acting like a jerk only confirms for me how we want Jesus to conform to our expectations rather than dealing with him as we actually find him in Scripture. In his hometown synagogue, Jesus is pointed, arrogant, and rude. If you reread this entire scene, substituting someone who you really do not like for the character of Jesus, you would have no problem classifying this behavior in that way. Jesus basically says to the hometown crowd, God's justice isn't about you, chosen ones. It's about God getting to make the choices, and God so often chooses to heal the people you consider unworthy, enemies, other. It is a perfect text to read just before Paul's letter to the Corinthians, describing how love is patient and kind, since the love that Jesus exhibits is neither patient nor kind. It's blunt. It's direct. So blunt and direct that it leaves the congregation that knew him as a boy ready to run him out of town and throw him off a cliff. Maybe love, as Scripture understands it, is a lot more complicated than most of our notions of love. Maybe sometimes love is patient and kind, while other times it's hard and direct, even angering. Or maybe love that is patient and kind is different from the sappy, sentimental notions of love that we've learned to connect to those words. This is especially, I think, easy to see on a day when the Episcopal Church recognizes one of their priests, Samuel Shoemaker, who was considered the pastor of Bill Wilson, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. Bill Wilson, whose own struggle to survive alcoholism led him to the creation of AA and the 12 Steps, called Sam Shoemaker a co-founder of AA because the spiritual principles on which AA is built are directly influenced by Shoemaker's pastoral teaching and preaching. Named as one of the top 10 preachers by Newsweek in 1955, his greater claim to fame here is that he is the father of our own Sally Shoemaker Robinson. AA and the 12 Steps have literally saved the lives of thousands, maybe millions of people. And those 12 steps, though non-sectarian in the way that they are employed, are deeply rooted in evangelical principles. Admitting that we are powerless, declaring our faith and surrender in a higher power, confessing our sin, working to change the defects in our character, making amends with people that we have harmed, hoping for reconciliation, but recognizing it is always in God's hands, and living these principles in all aspects of our lives. AA teaches that love that is patient and kind is a lot different from sentimentality. It is tenacious love, demanding love, exacting love built on grace that isn't cheap. Anyone who has survived alcoholism or loved an alcoholic knows what I mean. Love sometimes requires you to say no to the people your heart wants you to say yes to. Love requires forgiveness to become concrete before it is recognized to be true. Love, real love, sometimes makes us suffer deeply because that kind of love isn't defined by our feelings. It's always defined by the well-being of its object. There is some irony in the fact that millions of people around the world have become part of AA fellowships, including the one that meets here every Thursday evening, while the church in North America continues its slow decline. It is as if AA has done a better job of nurturing the heart of the gospel than the church in recent years. Perhaps foreseeing this development, Dr. Shoemaker published a pamphlet on the 20th anniversary of AA entitled, What the Church Has to Learn from AA. Shoemaker said in that pamphlet that the great shame of the church is that it had become the place where we withhold the truth of ourselves from God and from each other instead of confessing it. In a bar, yes, he said, quoting Jerome Elliott, but in a church, no. Shoemaker presses on. The AA people see themselves just as they are, he writes. I think many of us in the church see ourselves as we should like to appear to others, not as we are before God. Speaking of one of the 12 steps, Shoemaker asks the church, how many of us have taken a fearless moral inventory of ourselves and dared to make the depth of our need known to any other human being? That, Shoemaker argued, is what a real kind of love looks like. The kind of love that hopes and prays for radical transformation. Transformation that comes as a gift from God, but also demands a radical reorientation of our entire lives. That's the gift of a confessed alcoholic, Shoemaker observed. A gift the church has been offered through their witness. Now, if you are saying to yourself, wow, this sounds a little too evangelical for me, well, then good. I think you are hearing right. Sally's father was an evangelical who also stayed true to the liturgical traditions of the Episcopal Church. He believed that transformation was something that ought to be a part of the life of the church at every moment. At each AA meeting, he wrote, there are people seeking and in conscious need. Everybody is pulling for the people who speak and looking for more insight and help. They are pushed by their need. They are pulled by the inspiration of others who are growing. He was a committed evangelical, something that many of us could use a little more of. Now, hear me out. Inclusive language using New York Times reading, Prius driving Brown Memorial folk. Today, I know that evangelical has become almost the opposite of the words open-minded, liberal, progressive. But historically, the evangelical movement was a movement against the staid, rigid dogmatism of so many of the mainline churches. Harry Emerson Fosdick's historic sermon, Shall the Fundamentalists Win, is rightly remembered as the clarion call against a fundamentalism in the church. But hardly any progressive Christian remembers that Fosdick described the church to which he belonged as evangelical 7 different times in that very sermon. Evangelical used to mean Christians who believed that faith was more than just ideas, that it was about the transformation of people and communities. It was about the way news of God's love for our world, love confirmed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, could change a person's entire outlook on life, could radically reorient them away from the destructive, hurtful choices in their lives and toward a deep love in and for the world. It could cause them to change their career choices, be freed from baggage of so many kinds, resist addiction, claim their identity in God as more than sufficient to withstand our judgmental, cruel world. It could cause people to give up their own safety for the well-being of their neighbor, risk themselves for something intangible but more real than anything they had known. In short, evangelical used to mean a person whose encounter with the living God had changed their life in ways that made a concrete difference in the world, in ways that made God's love concrete in their lives and in their choices. An evangelical faith was one that actually had a foundational impact on life. And it seems to me that if the church is afraid of hosting or nurturing or sharing a faith that actually has an impact on our lives, a faith that has us stop and think, what does love require from me when giant snow piles and chairs in the street are causing people to yell and fight? A faith that equips me to dig into the divisions of our city precisely at the time when police brutality and drug wars and unrest are causing others to flee. A faith that invites me to confess my own complicity in those divisions while simultaneously trusting God's intention to heal those divisions and to heal me too. A faith that encourages me to see my own disabilities not as something to be hidden, but the place where God is most welcomed. If the church is afraid of nurturing or sharing that kind of faith, then it is no wonder that so many are dying. I mean, why would you want to waste your limited time on religious posturing that had nothing transformative to offer the world that is in desperate need of transformation. Recently, I asked some of the folks I know who are in recovery what AA has meant to them. And one person told me the most extraordinary thing. He said, you know, I went to AA at a time in my life when I was searching for the answers to two huge questions in my life. Why can't I stop drinking? And who is God? AA, he told me, gave me answers to those most important questions, and it saved my life. Maybe we need to rediscover that kind of evangelical faith, not the anti-gay, anti-immigrant, pry my gun from my cold, dead hand rhetoric that we've come to accept as evangelical, but the one that sees God's love for us and for our world as the defining factor, the game changer, the foundation of our lives. And maybe the church needs to become a little more like AA, inviting us all to bring our wounds and our experiences into fellowship to share, so that we can all be pushed and pulled to learn and grow and heal and finally love. So we can learn what it means to love from the God whose love doesn't stop at sentimentality. That God whose transformative love is there to grasp us and to change us and our world forever.